you will, open your Bibles to the very first psalm, Psalm number 1. I'm reading into the Pew Bible that's there in front of you, or if you're in the balcony, it's underneath you. It is on page 472, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. We'll look at both 1 and 2 as our text for today. There's quite a bit to be disappointed at in the world right now. You know, the rise in anti-Semitism is so troubling and heartbreaking. And then at that, the malpractice and the way in which some children have been raised and led to believe that sort of nonsense. Also, willingness of people in charge to do anything but meaningfully condemn evil and say what is wrong is wrong. And it's so tragic to me. And so it's probably normal, I guess, in the history of the world to be reading news headlines and be awfully angry about them and disappointed and just saddened by them. But I feel that more and more, you know, recently, that I've been sad and angry and disappointed by these. And this always takes me back to the first and second psalm. And so I bring you today these psalms that help to recenter me on what God's doing in the world, what I'm supposed to be doing in the world. So much of the foundational questions come in the first and second psalm. The first psalm, how we're to live. The second, what's going on in the world. And then, as we've already sung, the third psalm today. The third psalm is what you do in response to hearing the first and the second, and that is you worship God and cry out loudly that He is my shield, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. They all go together in this way. I was speaking even just yesterday with a gentleman who was a Marine, former Marine, and then after he got out, he worked for another 20 years as a civilian with the Marines, and just recently retired and had to leave the area that he was in and just move to Aiken to get away from some of the nonsense that he was so saddened about, working in the military and some of the training that he had to do and things he was going through. And I tried to comfort him with this, with scripture here. He was a kind guy, and I tried to say, listen, the world is weird and wrong, and it's always been wrong, but God is good, and He is bringing about His kingdom in the midst of it, and so you don't have to be afraid, but you can hope in the Lord. I hope that man heard what I was saying from this psalm, but I offer these two psalms to you today as the gift of God to us, that we know and be all right, even in challenging, heartbreaking circumstances. First, let's take the second one, and then second, we'll go to the first. The second psalm. Why do the nations rage, and why do the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth, they take their stand. Rulers conspire together against the Lord and His anointed one. Let's tear off their chains, and we'll throw their ropes off of us. The one who is enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord ridicules them. Then He speaks to them in His anger, and He terrifies them in His wrath. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will declare the Lord's decree. He has said to me, you are my son, today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with an iron rod, you will shatter them like pottery. So now, kings, be wise. Receive instruction, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverential awe and rejoice with trembling. Pay homage to the Son, or He will be angry and you will perish in your rebellion, for His anger may ignite at any moment. All who take refuge in Him are happy. This psalm brings so much comfort. If for only one reason, or for the first reason, it just lets you know that rebellion is the way of the world. The world's always been in rebellion. It is normal. If you see nations in rebellion against God, that's what you're supposed to have expected. That's what's normal. The normal way of the world is rebellion against God. It's to look around, to understand from nature what God wants, what things are supposed to do. But there will always be those people, leaders, nations all over the world who stand up and essentially say, no, I'm going to do what I want to do. I know what's right and wrong, and I don't care. I'm going to decide what it is. I have power, and I will do what I want. Our lives and our corner of the world have been awfully peaceful, and that's a great blessing from God. And so we rejoice at it. Sometimes we're awoken to the realization that that's not the norm for the history of the world or the world everywhere else. And this makes us thank the Lord all the more for the blessings and the grace that we have in our country and in our corner of our country. But I offered you today a reminder that will help you by setting your expectation properly. The way of the world is rebellion against God. And the response to God, it says the Lord in heaven laughs at these puny rebellions, these small rebellions. The proper answer is not for us Christians to cower and to hide out and to be terrified by the way of the world, but to join God in sadness over these things, but as far as a show of power, in humor about them. This chapter will always remind me of a who once was a little boy named Tucker Lewis. When I first started in children's ministry, Tucker was 3 years old. Tucker's back in Texas. He's a Texan. I did the math thinking about it this week, and Tucker should be about 18 years old now. But at the time, Tucker was 3 years old, and Tucker was just, as a three-year-old, God bless him, he was full of fire. He was full of spit. You know, he was ready to go, and he would always wear cowboy boots. And if he was at home, just underwear and cowboy boots. So at the house, underwear and cowboy boots and nothing else running around there. Anywhere else, he was allowed to keep the cowboy boots on. And I remember one Sunday morning in church, I'm walking through the preschool area and saying hi to everybody. And Tucker just comes up to me and he kicks me in the leg with his cowboy boots on. He just kicks me in the ankle with a, what are you going to do, kind of a look, a challenging one. It was hard not to smile because it was kind of cute. I mean, it hurt a little bit, but you know, this is not a proper challenger to my power and my leadership and authority. He's just a kid. It's hard not to just laugh at him, and God bless him. And tell you, as far as I know, the Lord is raising him up to be a good, godly man. He's turned his life over to God in the intervening years. But I remember that because these nations that rage against God are little more than a three-year-old kicking in the shin. What are they doing? Who do you think you are? As great and powerful as you've evaluated yourself, you are not great nor powerful in the eyes of the Lord, who is great and powerful. He's not threatened. He's not ashamed. This isn't like a yin and a yang sort of thing where good and evil are locked in some kind of struggle. There is just God, and he's going to win everything. There is God, and he allows for a moment, because he is patient, rebellion, with a great hope that rebellion would end in repentance, not judgment. All rebellion will end in either repentance or judgment. And that's what's so beautiful about this psalm. It's not just a clear view of the way of the world, it's always in rebellion. And the way of God, he is not challenged properly. And that God will answer and bring judgment rightly. He has established his king. He has established his throne. And he is laying all the nations beneath his chosen one, Jesus Christ. But what's particularly poignant in the psalm is how it ends. There is a call to repentance. Verse 10, "So now, kings, be wise. Receive instructions, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverential awe and rejoice with trembling. Pay homage to the Son, or he will be angry and you will perish in your rebellion." The psalm ends this way. It's up to you. And if it's up to you, why would you perish in your rebellion? when every day is the opportunity to turn from it, do homage to the Son, serve the Lord with reverential awe, and rejoice with trembling. This psalm is a gospel call. You know, the question at the beginning is, you know, bless their hearts. Why do the nations rage? Bless their hearts. Though their rage is serious, so much more serious is the control and power of our God. And yet we can just read this psalm, and instead of being just made angry at what's going on in the world, because if you go and read headlines, you can just get angry quickly, and that anger can start to take you over, and then it's going to lead to what? Not making the world better. It can lead to sleeplessness. It can lead to anxiety and depression. It can lead to all sorts of stuff, but it's not going to lead you to rejoicing in the Lord until you turn to this psalm and realize that God is on his throne in control, bringing about his kingdom in the world, and that he is the one patiently waiting on them. So great is the grace of God, and so great is his desire for salvation, that he is patiently waiting, saying, again and again, turn from that rebellion. Be wise while you can. Come and lay yourself down before Christ. Rejoice and serve the Lord while you can, because you do not know this about his anger may ignite at any moment. That's not to say that God is finicky or wishy-washy or like us, where I can just hop onto anger really quickly. It's more to speak about how you do not know when Christ will return and bring judgment is what's going on there at the end. Serve the Lord while you can. Do what you can while you can. Come to him in repentance, because you do not know when that day of judgment is going to come. But for the moment, he has been patient again like he was yesterday, and it's because of his desire for repentance. There's a couple of applications for us on this. Amongst them, namely, is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of sound judgment. The Holy Spirit who is with us is not one to make us afraid. God does not give us a spirit of fear, and so we don't live afraid or live by fear. But he has given us his spirit, which is a spirit of power and of love and of sound judgment. These are not our characteristics, they're God's. You see them in the psalm, right? Psalm 2. How does Psalm 2 describe God? But powerful, loving, and just, bringing about sound judgment. And so we have the spirit of Psalm 2 with us at all time. So we live confidently. We don't live afraid, we live confidently, because we know where it's all going. Now, this does require endurance and faithfulness on our part. Revelation chapter 13 describes both the current situation and the future situation. Revelation chapter 13, you have this image of an antichrist who is steering the nations away from God. And it says this antichrist rises up and draws people from every tribe, people, language, and nation towards him. And then Revelation 13 says the saints will have to have endurance and faithfulness to make it through this. It's not to say that the challenges aren't real, just to say that everything is going to be made right by Christ. And in the meantime, we are called to endurance and faithfulness while we rejoice and trust him. Because even as in Revelation 13, we're told of this antichrist who grabs up every tribe, people, language, and nation, we're also told that Christ is even now building his kingdom out of every tribe, people, tongue, and nation, drawing them all to himself. We live confidently, even as we require endurance and faithfulness from God to continue on. Another thing that we do, an application of this, because God is good, it doesn't make us passive and inactive. We Christians remain politically active, vote, and share the gospel. Talk about what is true. You don't ever have to be dissuaded from speaking truth and love and kindness, because these are the virtues that you've been given. Your spirit is a spirit of sound judgment, of love, and of power. So we speak about these things. We work for the common good around us. But our majority efforts are not in political power. Our majority efforts are in proclamation of Christ's kingdom. So our majority attention needs to be in proclamation of Christ's kingdom rather than in political things. It is possible that the majority of your attention ends up in a week going to a place where the majority of your efforts is not supposed to be, whereas the majority of our effort is put into the kingdom. I read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound judgment. Paul continues on from there, verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. So, since God's given you this spirit, so don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or for me, his prisoner, Paul says. Instead, share in the suffering for the God, relying on the power of God. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before time began. This has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Paul says, you've been given the spirit of power and of love and of sound judgment for the purpose of, don't be ashamed, proclaim the truth, share the gospel. Paul says this while he is in prison, looking like he's failed, because surely if you're in prison, you've failed. But he says, no, don't be ashamed of this. We have the Spirit of God for proclamation. Second, let's go to the first psalm. First, the second psalm, the way of the world, and yet God's call to draw the world towards him. Second, the first psalm, and what we are supposed to do. How do you live in the midst of this world? What are we supposed to be doing, given all of this that is true? We're told in chapter 1, verse 1, how happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the path with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. The wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand up in the day of judgment, nor the sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. What are we supposed to be doing? First of all, don't do what evil people do. You know what the world does? We already talked about it. Don't do that. Don't live in rebellion. Don't even live in, well, what am I allowed to do? What can I get away with? What's okay? Or what kind of sins can I do that are unnoticeable, or I can kind of keep quiet to myself and don't seem to affect the people around me? No. Instead, we don't walk in the way of evil people. We turn away from all of that. What's more, we don't listen to their advice. This is the era of the podcast, and so I can only assume you're listening to lots of them, as I am listening to lots of them. And a friend of mine called me this week and said, hey, I'm just driving along, I was listening to a podcast, and hey, what do you think about the pyramids, and whether or not the Israelites were actually there at that time, or weren't there, or were they a part of it? And, you know, apparently there's some rival views on this. And I said to him, first of all, stop listening to whatever bro podcasts you're listening to that are selling you vitamins and supplements and whatever else the ads are in this particular podcast. And work on conspiracy theories and ancient pyramid stuff. Like, just, first of all, find a better podcast. And second of all, it's probably just as Scripture says and perfectly normal. And so, you know, you don't need to worry about these things. But it's interesting. I mean, how much every day and in every way, whether you are listening to a lot of podcasts or just news shows or whatever else it is, it's interesting how quickly you become the follower of somebody else. It seems that, truly, everyone is trying to make disciples one way or another. So why are you rightly called followers? Say, oh, I follow that guy. How many followers does he have? Everybody is trying to make disciples, but where are they leading these followers? I mean, most of it innocuously is about somebody trying to turn a profit and not have to work a day job, but just be able to, you know, keep their side hustle going. All right. But at the same time, behind that, the world is always in rebellion against God. And so blessed and happy is the one who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, or take the ideas of the world and try to apply them to Christianity, or take the methods of the world and try to import them into our Christian faith. But rather, the one who is happy, who is blessed, is the one who delights in the law of the Lord, who opens it and reads it and says, yes. Now, truly, if you're just starting out, delighting in it, some parts of it can be a little challenging. Someone's going to need to help you with Leviticus. But the good news is there's a lot of Christians around you, and we can help you with these things. Someone's going to need to help you with Amos. You know, somebody's going to need to help you with these things, but we are here together because we were taught these things and are teaching these things and talking about them. And once you have them in your head once, then they become like an old song you remember, and it's just easy to wake up in the morning, realize how your attitude is going, and say, no more of that, opening back up to Psalm 1 and 2, going straight back to Psalm 1 and 2. You know, you might wear out your Bible in certain areas first than other areas. But it is all worth delighting over. Sometimes you just have to be taught a taste for it. Paul uses the illustration about milk. He says, you guys should have been moved on from these things by now. You're supposed to grow up in your tastes for knowing and loving the things of God, but you hadn't yet. And that's the perfect illustration. Children don't like good food. They like dino nuggets. Children don't like good food. They have to be taught how to like good food. You grow up into learning to like good food, but you don't start off that way. You start off liking junk, and you have to be trained. So it is for you. If you're new in your faith, you might have to start off with, I want to delight in your word, Lord, but I need to be trained. I need to know it. But the way to know it is to delight in it and to meditate on it day and night. You know, I was talking with some friends this week. I've got one who's really enjoying playing golf right now, and I like the idea of golf, but you kind of got to stay on top of it, you know? If you stop playing, you suddenly are terrible at it. And I enjoy running, but I get it. That's not for everybody. You know, it takes a certain kind of weird, I think, to enjoy just going out and running, but I do. I enjoy it. But you can't just go out and start running. You really have to train yourself for it. It comes quickly once you start, but you have to work at it and be a part of it all the time, like anything worth doing. You grow in it and you build confidence at it by showing up and by doing it every day. And so knowing the Lord is the same. Blessed is the man, happy is the man who delights in the law of the Lord because he's meditating on it day and night. He's never far enough away from it to lose his game, so to speak, or to fall off from it. This will mean, as an easy application for you this morning, you should be a part of the proclamation of the gospel with the congregation at least once a week, every Sunday morning. You can check it off your list. You've done that this morning, but you know how important it is. And if you go away for a season, then you know how devastating it can be to then be away from it and away from the Lord. But you also, in your life, need to be a part of discussion about Scripture with other saints. Just to get together with some other saints, read a passage and say, I don't know, what do you think? What's interesting here? What is it? You tell me. Let's look it up together. It's so valuable and so helpful to do this. Then likewise, you need to daily read Scripture and share it yourself. This has never been easier. Y'all, that Bible app, the ones that's ubiquitous enough to just be called the Bible app, it's fantastic, but there's other ones as well. Easy daily devotions, daily videos, easy ways to share it, but all of this is good and low-hanging fruit for us. Speaking of fruit, the one who does this, the one who is happy, rejoicing in the Lord, daily meditating on His Word, delighting in His Word, he bears fruit all the time and in every season. You see, when you're doing this right, you can't help but bear fruit. It just starts happening. You can't hold it back in. It would be like taking a plant, giving it good soil, good sunlight, watering it properly, and expecting it to not bear fruit. It's made for it. How could it not? So likewise, if you take the proper inputs of Scripture, you will start to bear fruit as you repent of your sins and follow after the Lord. The Holy Spirit will bear its fruit inside of you, and you will bear fruit out in the world amongst other people. You can't do otherwise. And this whole bearing fruit thing, it's not seasonal. It says, the one who is in the Lord is like a tree planted by a flowing stream, bears its fruit in its season, every season, and its leaf doesn't wither, but rather whatever he does prospers. The idea being, when you are planted in the Word of God, you never get so old that you have to hang it up and retire. You never get so old that you say, well, my days of bearing fruit for the Lord, I guess, are behind me. But as the Psalms say, the righteous are like oaks that bear fruit into a very old age and stay green continuously. Then the promise here in this passage is for security and stability. And maybe that's where we started off at the beginning. Perhaps at the beginning of all of this, we started off with, I'm scared and I'm anxious because there's less security and stability in the world and I'm worried. How can I get more security and stability in my life? Security and stability are good things, but they're only found here. Blessed is the one who doesn't walk in the way of the wicked or listen to their counsel, but instead he delights in the law of the Lord and he meditates on it day and night because then he is planted. And planted by a stream of water, that's security and stability. He will not be moved. He will not be cut off. On the other hand, the wicked, they're like chaff in the wind, it says. The wind blows them away. They won't stand up in judgment. They won't stand up in the assembly of the righteous because God is active and working. So what do we take from our Psalms today? I hope you will receive these as a gift from God to go back to again and again when anxiety about world situations start to grip you, when worry about world situations, when anger about world situations, when just sorrow, whichever emotion it is that takes you because of the things you see. I give you these two psalms so that you can go to them and say, why do the nations rage? Why do the nations rage? The Lord is establishing His kingdom, and the Lord is calling all of them to come to Him right now. Judgment is coming. Why do they keep raging? But as for me, I will not live like unrighteous people. I will not listen to the counsel of the wicked. But I'm going to spend my time delighting in the law of the Lord, and I'm just going to meditate on it day and night. And the more I do, the more I'll understand it, and I will be, because I believe it, one of these trees that is planted deeply by the stream and will not be shaken. Sometimes it looks like the wicked get away with whatever they want to, but I have a promise for you. The wicked will be blown away like chaff. This is particularly poignant because if you did watch the news and you saw any of the nice little just personal interest pieces that were out in the news in the past few weeks, there were some crazy winds and so crazy tumbleweeds out in West Texas. Did you see this one? Where a child's trying to ride his bike and just gets knocked over by a tumbleweed. And there's this tumbleweed truck going down the highways in West Texas trying to plow them all off, but it's just covered under a ball of tumbleweeds. The unrighteous, the wicked, they're like chaff blown in the wind. They don't have enough roots and they won't stay put. I hope you're comforted by these verses. And I hope you understand that these verses are not simply calling you to sit back and be comforted, but to, while there is time, turn away from what sin you need to repent of. What wickedness you were following, what advice you were listening to, turn it away, turn it off, and turn towards the Lord. Repent and believe and hope in Christ. Or as he calls the nations to do, it is time for you to turn from your sins and serve the Lord with reverential awe and rejoice with great joy, but with great trembling. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you are gracious and patient towards us. I thank you that you are greater than the one who's in the world. I thank you that though we were in our rebellion, you turned us away from it to be saints like you. So we believe in the miracle of conversion. So I pray for conversion for so many lost and foolish, wicked people in the world, that they would come to have joy knowing you, and that by your word and your spirit, they would turn from their sins and come and worship and do homage to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take the Lord's Supper today.